There are many people who are deeply convinced that God hears any prayer offered by any person at any time in any circumstance. And I think, therefore, that it is very important for us to understand clearly that that is simply not the case. The Bible makes it very clear to us that there are circumstances in which God chooses not to hear prayer.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you've joined us today. And Colin, we got to pause right here and ask the question then. So what are these things that will cause God to not hear our prayers?
Yeah, it's a provocative quote, Steve, but it comes directly out of 1 Peter in chapter 3, where Peter is absolutely clear. He's speaking to husbands and wives, and he says to believing husbands, now you are to live with your wife in an understanding way. You are an heir together of the grace of God in your shared life, and you're to live in an understanding way so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Now that couldn't be clearer.
Right.
If a Christian husband is living in a way that is not honoring or treating his wife well, then there is something that is hindering that Christian husband's prayers. That's what Peter says. There's
right.
no other way of looking at this. And therefore, there is something about us coming in the name of Christ to pray. I have to come as a person who knows that I need the cleansing of Christ and comes in the name of Christ. But if I come in a high-handed way, hiding sins in my heart, God is not going to hear me. That's the reality.
And though Peter wrote this passage to husbands, that principle, or at least in principle, has got to be true for wives as well.
It's got to work the other way as
yeah.
well. And it's got to work in regards to walking with integrity for those who are single.
Yep.
He's making a principle that the way that we walk before the Lord is relevant to this whole business of coming before Him, walking into His presence.
Yeah.
And speaking to Him, because that's what prayer is.
Well, we're going to continue to explore this a little further today from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses as we begin the message, New Relationships. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, when a person comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, God makes everything new. You become a Christian through a new birth. And that new birth, we've seen, is the beginning of a whole new life. The new life brings to us the privilege of a new ministry. God makes us priests who offer worship and service. We become a temple in which His presence is known. And then we saw that in this ministry we have a great purpose, and we identified it from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. The objective, that we should live in such a way that people who are deeply resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ will come to glorify God. Now, having established that objective from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the question is, how are we to pursue it? How is this great objective that God has given to Christian believers in this world to be fulfilled? And last time we saw Peter's first answer to that question. Christian believers in any situation of conflict must seek to speak and to act redemptively. Christ acted redemptively. He brought healing through His wounds. And Peter says in verse 21 that in this Christ has left an example for every one of us who follow Him, that we also may be the agents of bringing His healing and His grace into a broken world. So how is it then that people who are highly resistant to Jesus Christ will come to glorify God? Peter's first answer, as we His people follow the example of Jesus and seek to bring healing into a broken and a conflicted world. Now today we come to the fifth key for the Christian life, and Peter has more to say about how we are to pursue this great objective. And we're going to cover the first 12 verses of chapter 3, the first 7 that we read last time, and 8 to 12 that was read just now. Peter gives instruction to wives and to husbands about how we are to share married life together. But before we get into that, I want you to notice the reason that he gives for this teaching. It comes in verse 7. Husbands, treat your wives with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Why? Why are we to do this? Answer, verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Then look at verse 12 and you'll see that he raises the same theme again. The eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. And his ears are attentive to their prayers. So he's talking about how we must live in the home and in the church if we want to have an effective ministry of prayer. And of course, if God does not hear our prayers, what hope is there that highly resistant people will ever come to glorify him? So Peter is continuing on the same theme. Critical to the pursuit of our great God-given objective in this world is the way that we live at home, the way in which we relate together within the body of Christ at church, because that in turn is critical to the effectiveness of our prayers. Now, there's a marvelous story in the Old Testament that I think illustrates this point well. You know the story of Jonah, the prophet through whom God spoke directly to his people. Jonah was God's man in his generation. When Jonah spoke, everybody listened. And through Jonah's ministry, lives were changed. But then you remember the story of how God called Jonah to go to a new location of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. And change is never easy. Jonah didn't want to go. He got on a ship. He sailed in the opposite direction. And soon that ship sailed into a storm. When the ship was caught in the storm, the crew were in a state of panic. The captain went to Jonah and said, "Jonah, get up and call on your God." Now, I think that this must be an entrant for the all-time world's most embarrassing situation. You see, here are a group of pagan sailors. They know nothing about God, but they know that there's one man on the ship who does know the God of heaven and earth. And in their desperation, these pagans come to a man who knows God and they say, "Will you please pray for us?" What a moment! The pagans are asking for prayer and Jonah has the opportunity to intercede, and if God is to answer his prayer and to calm the storm, then these pagans will surely come to glorify God. But Jonah can't do it. He's in the world's all-time most embarrassing situation of having to explain to these people that actually, "I'm sorry, I can't pray for you with any effect because I'm running from God. There's a fundamental unresolved disobedience in my life." And so this man is useless to God. He's useless to these struggling sailors. There is nothing else to be done except to throw him overboard. And then when he is swallowed by a fish, he begins to repent. And when he repents, God listens to his prayer. Now, I cannot imagine anything more shameful. And I think that is the right word here. I cannot imagine anything more shameful than to be a Christian and at some moment to be useless to an unbeliever in desperate need who asks you for help and for prayer. God has made us a kingdom of priests. But what in all the world is the use of a kingdom of priests whose prayers are never heard? Well, now, there are many people who are deeply convinced that God hears any prayer offered by any person at any time in any circumstance. And I think, therefore, that it is very important for us to understand clearly that that is simply not the case. The Bible makes it very clear to us that there are circumstances in which God chooses not to hear prayer. And I want us to notice a principle from the Bible that may very well be one of the most neglected truths in all of the Scripture. The principle is simply this, that there is no effective praying without right living. There is no effective praying without right living. God teaches us, of course, in pictures, and in the Old Testament, the earliest picture of this principle was that the priests had to wash their hands before they engaged in their ministry. And David takes up that picture in Psalm 24 and verse 3, where he asks this question, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in God's holy presence?" A great picture of prayer and of worship. Who can do this? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He will receive blessing from the Lord. David takes up the same theme again in Psalm 66 and verse 16. "Come and listen, all you who fear the Lord," he says. "Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And then he speaks about prayer. "I cried out to the Lord," he says. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, he would not have heard me. But God did listen," he says, "and heard my voice in prayer." Now, notice that David is not saying that you have to be perfect before God will hear your prayer. Obviously, if that was the case, God would never hear any of our prayers. God listens to the prayers of sinners. But what David is making clear here, and the whole scripture makes it very plain, that God does not listen to one who cherishes his sin or her sin. One who holds on to it, one who says, "This is something that I accommodate in my life and I will not address and I will not let go. If I did that," David said, "if I cherished my sin, God would not have heard my prayer." You find the same teaching in the prophet Isaiah. God called him to minister at a time when there were marvelous crowds gathering for worship in the temple. Spirituality had never been more popular. There were great festivals of praise and of worship. More sacrifices were being offered in the early days of Isaiah's ministry than at any other time in history. And this is what God said about it. Isaiah 1:15. "Your festivals have become a burden to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Wash and make yourselves clean. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right." You see, the principle is very clear. No effective praying without right living. Jesus made this very clear in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember speaking about worship. He said, if you come to offer your gift at the altar and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's going to be no authentic worship, no effective prayer without doing what is right. And that, of course, is why James, in the most succinct expression of this principle in all of the Bible, says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." That's James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A man, a woman who does what is right. You can't separate right living from effective praying. Now, you see that is the principle that runs all the way through the Bible, and Peter takes it up here in 1 Peter in chapter 3. Husbands, here is how you are to relate to your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You're not treating your wife right at home. Don't think that God is going to pay any attention to your attempts at ministry. That's the principle. Now, I get frustrated with the adverts on television. Am I alone in this? When we're watching television and the adverts come on, we've developed the habit, we press the mute button and go and make a cup of coffee or something like that. Now, think of it this way. If God sees me acting in a way that is unkind and inappropriate towards people he has placed next to me, You know what he does? He presses the mute button on my prayers. And you know, think about it. When God says, I will not listen, that means that it would be possible to spend an hour in prayer, a day in retreat, a morning in Bible study, and to achieve absolutely nothing of spiritual value. See, one of the greatest dangers we face as Christians is a false spirituality that separates our relationship with God from our relationships with other people. So that we begin to think that spirituality is about prayer and Bible study and worship and being in a small group. Well, all of these things are good. But none of them will do you or me any good if God has pressed the mute button on our prayers. God will never allow us to separate our relationship with Him from our relationships with other people and the way that we treat them. Your relationship with God affects the way that you treat other people, and the way that you treat other people affects your relationship with God. So if I am to keep this big objective in view, to live in such a way that highly resistant people will come to glorify God, then I need to act redemptively, but I also need to pray effectively. And if I am to pray effectively, I need to make sure that nothing hinders my prayers.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Relationships. It's part of our series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. You know, Christians back in the first century, they faced all sorts of trials and persecution, and the Apostle Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter to reinforce their faith so that they could get through or be carried through these difficult times. And in our series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, Pastor Colin is highlighting these key principles that will help us navigate today. Now, that's what this series on the radio is all about. That's also the content of Pastor Colin's book by the same title based on this series. It's called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. We'd love to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. Find out more, give online at openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
If I am to keep this big objective in view, to live in such a way that highly resistant people will come to glorify God, then I need to act redemptively, but I also need to pray effectively. And if I am to pray effectively, I need to make sure that nothing hinders my prayers. You see how that's a fundamental principle for Christian living, for every church and for every home. Now, if the principle is clear, we can move on to the application. And I want to spend the rest of our time there. Notice that Peter spells out what this principle means in practice. First for wives, that's verses 1 to 6, then for husbands, verse 7, and then for all of us in verse 8 through 12. Now, just before we get into the word to wives and to husbands, it's important to say that Peter is not suggesting that you have to be happily married if you're going to be greatly used by God. In fact, some of the people who have been most remarkably used by God throughout history have endured terrible marriages. John Wesley would be one example of that. His marriage was an absolute disaster right from the beginning, and it never improved. But God used John Wesley to bring revival to a whole nation in the 18th century. Now, I say that by way of encouragement. God calls us to do everything that we can in every situation. God does not hold us responsible for the attitudes and actions of another person. He does hold us responsible for our own attitudes and for our own actions, and that holds true both in situations that are easy and also in situations that are hard. So understanding that, let's come to his encouragement first to wives. And notice that Peter identifies two issues. The first is submission, and the second is beauty. First submission, verse 1 and then 5 and 6. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, there is hardly a passage of Scripture that's going to be more controversial in our culture than this one. And I say that simply so that you know that I know that, all right? I am, in fact, aware of this. But it seems to me for that reason we need to be especially careful that we understand clearly and rightly what it is that God says to us. Because whatever it is that God truly says, that we're committed as his people to do. Obviously, the question that arises, as many Christian wives look at this, they say, I see that principle. What is this actually going to look like in practice? And so I think it's very significant, you see, in verse 5 and 6, that Peter actually spells out in practice what this looks like by giving us a model. He speaks about the wives in ancient times who were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, verse 6, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, I find this fascinating. God, of all the women in the Old Testament who could have been chosen, identifies Sarah as the model for Christian wives. Now, I think that's fascinating because of all the women in the Old Testament, Sarah was certainly no pushover. She was a strong-willed woman, and she knew how and when to draw a line. And yet, in loyal support to Abraham, she fulfilled an incredible ministry. Sarah could never have imagined during her lifetime what God would do through her love and loyalty and faithfulness to a difficult and yet great man. But through this lady's faithfulness to her husband, in God's chain of events, there will be a vast crowd of people who were once highly resistant, who glorify God for all eternity.
What a reminder from Pastor Colin today. There is no effective praying without right living. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Relationships. It's part of our study of the book of 1 Peter, a series we're calling 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And Colin, the book is based on 1 Peter, but who's the book written for?
Well, if you have recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is certainly a book that was written for you. Or perhaps you feel that you need to get grounded in the basics of the Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian and to live the Christian life? Well, you know, there's a whole book in the New Testament that was written really to answer that question, and it's the letter of 1 Peter. It's just 5 chapters, so it's quite short. But what's significant about it is that while some of the other letters in the New Testament were written to particular churches, like the letter to Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians and so forth, this letter was just written to believers in general who were scattered in lots of different places. And by definition, because this is the early church, they were all new believers. And what Peter is doing in this letter is helping them to get established in the faith. It's a wonderful letter. And this book just takes a person through the basics of the Christian faith from the first letter of Peter. And I hope that it's going to be really helpful to many, Steve.
Well, the book is called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, and it is our thank you gift to you as you give a financial gift of any amount this month. You can find out more or give online by coming to our website, openthebible.org, or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or again, openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. The Bible never says we have to be perfect before God will listen to our prayers, but sometimes He chooses not to listen to them. Find out why next time on Open the Bible.